Those songs are going to fit very nicely with the beginning of our brand new study in 1 Samuel. So if you'll find 1 Samuel 17, we're going to begin a discussion about how to live like a king, how to live like a king. Everybody has, at some point or another, some Goliath-sized problems that either threaten you or threaten your loved ones. It might be a giant of temptation or fear or jealousy or covetousness or discouragement or financial reverse or heartbreak or whatever it is. But God's plan for His people is victory at all times. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the writer says, "Now, thanks be unto God, which," what's the next word? "Always causes us to triumph in Christ." Romans chapter 8, verse 37 says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." So let's look at our text. 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning with verse 3. "And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." Now, if you want to know what a cubit is, it's from your elbow to the tip of your finger. That's a cubit, okay? "And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs." For you guys today, that's like shin guards, okay? "And a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was likened to a weaver's beam. And his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, 'Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and you servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us.' And the Philistine said, 'I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.'" You've probably known this story from the time you were in the church nursery. David's brothers had gone off to battle, and David, who was the youngest of the boys, had to stay home and take care of the sheep. But their dad knew that these boys that were off to war would enjoy some good home cooking, and so he sent David to carry him some food. And he was excited to go to the battlefront, as any red-blooded boy would want to do, be there where the center of the action was. And he was expecting to see a fight when he got there, but all he saw was a shouting match. He looked over on the other side, saw the biggest man he had ever seen, a man that stood somewhere between 9 and 11 feet tall, the original Bigfoot. And he's over there. He's cursing and swearing and defying the armies of Israel. And I can just see that polished brass armor as it glistens in the sunlight. It must have been an awesome sight. He's raising his big fist towards heaven, and he's cursing God, and he's defying the armies of Israel, and he's saying, "You cowards, you weaklings, send one man over here to fight me. Winner take all." And David's wondering, why doesn't somebody put that cat to sleep? But nobody's going, not even big old King Saul. Because they were all looking at this from a human perspective and saying, "Look how much bigger that guy is than us." David was looking at it from a divine perspective, saying, "Look how much smaller he is than our God." So David decides he'll go, armed in the power of God. He had a sling. And he picks up 5 smooth stones, and he wins the victory. He kills Goliath. He cuts Goliath's head off with Goliath's own sword. I can just see David. That sword was huge. He probably lifts it up like that and almost teeters over backwards. But he gets the job done. Now, there's 3 things in this story I want to call your attention to. The first one is we see a vicious enemy. The second thing I see is a vicarious encounter. The battle was fought by one on behalf of them all. And thirdly, I see a victorious example, something that I can use in my everyday life. So first, a vicious enemy. I believe Goliath is an Old Testament, he's a real guy, but he's an Old Testament symbol or typology of Satan. Why do I believe that? Well, lots of reasons, but let me give you one here. First of all, I want you to look at his measure. It says in verse 4 that his height was how many cubits? Remember? 6. 6 cubits and a span. Verse 7 says his spearhead weighed how many shekels? 6 shekels of iron. Verses 5 and 6 says he has 6 pieces of armor. See where I'm heading? The devil's Superman, which Goliath could picture, has a number that is 666. But not only is there his measure, there's his might. Verse 4 calls him a champion. That speaks of his power. Now that reminds me of the power of our enemy. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then I see his manner in verse 10. He says, I defy who? The armies of Israel. Well, how arrogant, how defiant this guy was of Almighty God and all the things of God. And today, Satan is making more noise than he ever has. Would you agree? And saints are folding up when they ought to be standing up. Next, I see his motive. His motive was to destroy the work of God. In verse 10, he's saying that he's against the people of God, against the things of God, against the work of God. Hey, the devil's always been against those things. Verse 16 says that he presented himself 40 days. The number 40 in the Bible is the number of testing or trial. Moses and the people of Israel were in the wilderness for how many years? 40. Jesus fasted in the wilderness how many days? 40. What happened out there? He's been tested, right? The first thing I see is a vicious enemy. Secondly, there's a vicarious encounter. I want you to see how the battle lines were drawn that day. In verse 8, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and you servants to Saul? Choose you a man. Not men. A man. And he says, let him come down to me. One man's going to fight for everybody. So not only is Goliath a picture of Satan, David is a picture of the Savior. He is prefiguring Jesus Christ who fought as one man for us. The word vicarious, by the way, means one who's standing in the place of another, or it means a substitute. David stood for them all that day, just as Jesus went to Calvary and stood for us all. It was a vicarious encounter. Now, David pictures Jesus so much that sometimes Jesus is even referred to as David or the son of David. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and look at verse 13. Then Samuel's the prophet in that day, he took the horn of oil, he's anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. You remember the story, Samuel goes to the house of Jesse, he lines all of his boys up except David, he's still out in the pasture watching the sheep, and Samuel's been given orders by God to come and anoint a new king over Israel. And he looks these boys over and he says, is this all you got? He says, well, there's my youngest son. He's out in the past. He said, go get him. As soon as he walked in, says, that's the boy. And he anoints his head with oil, anoints him as the future king of Israel. David wasn't an ordinary man. He was a sanctified man. Sanctified means set apart for special purpose. He was also the sent one in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 17. And Jesse said to David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren. So he is sent by the Father to his brethren with bread. And Jesus was sent by the Father to his brethren, and he said, I am the bread. When you read your Bible, it doesn't matter where you read, in Old Testament, New Testament, maybe even maps. If you don't see Jesus where you're reading, you better go back and read it again because you missed the point. Jesus is on every page of the Bible. The whole Bible's about Jesus. So David, he's sanctified and he's sent, but he's also scorned. Look at verse 28. Did they receive David with gladness and kindness when he showed up with that food? No. In verse 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why comest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart. You've just come down here to see the battle. David wasn't received lovingly and kindly by his brethren. And David says in verses 29 and 30, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him towards another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. In other words, they were saying, what are you doing here? Little punk kid, what are you doing here? When David came with a cause, with a mission for the glory of God, he got scorned. He got ridiculed. You know what? The Lord Jesus was also coming here with a cause, sent by the Father. When he got here, his brethren scorned and ridiculed him. It says he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So David is the sanctified one. He's the sent one. He's the scorned one. But he's also the saving one. It was David who fought the battle that day. And it was David who single-handedly won that battle. And one man vicariously fought and won the battle for you and I at Calvary. So first, there's a vicious enemy. Secondly, there's a vicarious encounter. Thirdly, there's a victorious example. Not only did Jesus win the battle against our archenemy, the devil, but he gave us an example that we should walk in his steps. There's a sense in which this battle has already been fought and won, but there's also a sense in which this battle has to be fought every single day. The only difference is we're not fighting for victory, we're fighting from victory. The battle was won at Calvary, but that's why we can win it day by day. Now, I want you to imagine the giants in your life. I mean, is it lust? Is it envy? Is it materialism? Is it laziness? Is it fear? Is it greed? Is it hatred? Doubt? What stands between you and God's will for your life and the victory that he wants you to have. There's victory in Jesus. We sang about it a while ago. And there's a victorious example in the story so that you can live like a king. First of all, there's the principle of purpose, or we could say the principle of persistence. The battle's going to be won by those who are persistent, but who have a purpose. Look at verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant," look at the next two words, "will go." That's an act of decision, an act of the will. I will go and fight with this Philistine. David purposed in his heart that he would go. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't deferred by anything. There was the dismay of others. Others were frightened. Look at verse 11. When Saul and all of Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were so afraid. See, fear is infectious. But David wasn't daunted by their fears. In your battle, you're going to find that you're surrounded by a bunch of cowards. A bunch of people who say that it can't be done. And if you're not careful, their fear is going to infect you. But David was persistent in the face of the dismay of others. The fear of man made Saul a coward, but the fear of God made David a hero. They look down on David in verse 28. They're going to look down on you. Did you know many a man has been laughed out of victory? People sneer at them. They just fold up and run away. They laughed at David. What about you? Are you going to stand up when somebody takes the Lord's name in vain? Or are you afraid of what they're going to think or what they're going to say or what they're going to do? There was not only dismay and disdain, there was discouragement. In verse 33, Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth. And he's been a man of war from his youth." Who said that? King Saul said that. He was not only the king, he was a warrior. He was a big guy. And friend, when you're ready to get out of the boat with both feet and go for God, you're going to face the same three enemies David did. You're going to face those who are howling calamity and despair. You're going to face their disdain. They're going to be laughing at you. You're going to face those who would discourage you and say, "It can't be done. You don't have what it takes." You need to learn to close those people out and get alone with God in the council halls of the Almighty. When you listen to people say, "It can't be done," or "You don't have what it takes," and they laugh at you and ridicule you because they're too scared to do it themselves, if you listen to that garbage, you're not going to win your battle. David was mighty for God because he spent time alone with God. Out there tending those sheep and lonely nights, he's had a lot of time alone with God. He didn't care what Saul and his brothers said. He was only interested in what God said. So there's the principle of persistence or purpose. I purpose to go. I will go, he says. And the reason some of you don't win the battle is because you never show up for it. You haven't ever purposed to go for God. But not only is there the principle of purpose, there's the principle of progression. Look at verses 34 through 37. And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep." He's talking about himself. "And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he'll deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, Lord be with thee. I'll stay right here. Go. What we're seeing is the principle of progression. Because David had won these former victories against the lion and against the bear, he was ready to go for another victory. David had learned to go from victory unto victory. Didn't we sing about that? Before Jesus defeated Satan at Calvary, he defeated him in the wilderness. Jesus met Satan in private in the wilderness so that he could meet him publicly at Calvary. You know, the reason some of us aren't winning our big battles is because we're not winning our little battles. Luke chapter 16, verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is also faithful in that which is much. If you want to know what a man is made out of or a woman is made out of, watch them in the little things. You know, thinking back at David, it might have just been one little lamb out of the whole flock. Dad may not even know about it. But David said, I'm going to be faithful in that which is least. So he slew a lion and he slew a bear. And when the time came for him to face Goliath, he slew him. We need to trust God in the small things. And then, you know, there's the principle of purpose where he says, I'm going to do it. There's the principle of progression. He's faithful in that which is least so that God will help him in that which is much. But then there's also the principle of power. In spite of his purpose and progression, David didn't go against Goliath without power. You say, what power? We'll look at verses 38 through 46. And Saul armed David with his armor. He put a helmet of brass on his head. And remember, Saul's a big guy. I can kind of see this picture. Here's David, a little guy. Saul, a great big guy. He probably turned his whole head around inside that helmet. Puts a helmet of brass on his head. He also arms him with a coat of mail. That's chainmail armor. And David girded his sword, Saul's sword, upon his armor, and he essayed to go. It means he didn't want to go in that because he hadn't proved all that stuff. And David said to Saul, I can't go with these. I've not proved them. And David put all of them off, took all that stuff off. He took his staff in his hand. He chose five smooth stones out of the brook. This is another sermon, but you know why he didn't just pick one stone? It only took him one to fell Goliath. Goliath had four giant brothers. Figures if he kills Goliath, he's probably going to have to fight his four brothers too. So he picks five stones. He's pretty confident that he can use one rock per giant. And he puts them in his shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near to David. And the man that bare the shield, in other words, the one that bare the shield for Goliath, went before him. And when the Philistine looked about, he saw David. He had disdain for him. Here it comes again. For he's a youth. He's ruddy. He's fair of countenance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'll give thy flesh into the fowls of the air. Pretty confident. And beast of the field. And then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and I'll take thy head from thee. Now, you talk about confidence. All he's got is a slingshot, and he's talking about taking his head off. And I'll give your carcass to the host. The carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day, and to the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. So what enabled this teenage boy to do this? First of all, he had powerful methods. He couldn't use King Saul's armor. It was too big, too cumbersome. Friend, when you're fighting Satan, you can't use unsanctified armor. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means they're not fleshly things. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You're not going to overcome Satan with psychology or with the power of positive thinking or with education or with money. You're not going to out-organize him, out-publicize him. You know, we've got churches today trying to use the armor of Madison Avenue, but I can promise you the world's better at using the world's stuff than the church is. If David had put on armor like Goliath had, he would have been soundly defeated that day. Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We have the shield of faith. We've got the sword of the Spirit. We've got the armor of righteousness. There must be powerful methods, but then you also have to have a powerful master. He said, I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. David went against Goliath in the power of a name. And that's the way we come against Satan. With the name of Jesus, I can assure you Satan is not afraid of the name of Gary. But he trembles at the name of Jesus. You know, if there's anything I've learned 40 years of ministry, I've learned that there's power in the name of Jesus. Sometimes, when I don't even know what to pray, I just bow my hand and proclaim, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. Spirit will get it all straightened out time it gets to heaven. David had a powerful method. He had a powerful master. But he also has a powerful motive. Verse 46. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I'll give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. His motive was for the glory of God. That's why he won the battle. You know, some of you want to win the battle, but your motive's all wrong. You've got a financial problem, but you don't want to fight that battle for the glory of God. You just want more money in the bank. Some of you have a social problem, but you don't want to win for the glory of God. You just want to be happy. When we get serious about wanting God to be glorified, that's when God starts to move. When we get the right method, we get the right master, we get the right motive, then we've got power. See, when a person, no matter what he's facing, if he says, it doesn't matter to me whether I live or whether I die, just so long as God is glorified, that's when you're going to have victory. You see, if you want the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to fill you, you're going to have to reduce all your goals and aims to just one thing, and that is that Jesus be glorified, and you're automatically going to be filled with the Spirit. You can come and you say, oh, Spirit, I want to be a great preacher. He said, not interested. You say, Spirit, fill me so I can be a great soul winner. Spirit says, I could care less. Spirit, fill me so I can live a clean life. Ho-hum. But if you say, Holy Spirit, fill me so that Jesus can get glory, now you've got his attention. Oh, you want Jesus to be glorified? That's what I want too. So I'm going to fill you with the Spirit. And you can become a great preacher and a great soul winner and live a clean life so Jesus can be glorified. Now you're there. Have you got a purpose? There's people that are going to try to laugh you out of it. They're going to try to discourage you. They're so afraid themselves, and they're going to say, it can't be done. There's a principle of progression. You may not have a Goliath out there, but there's that person that dented your fender out in the parking lot. That person that grabbed the last donut that you wanted this morning. If you can't handle the little things, how are you going to have victory in the big things? And then there's the principle of power. You see, the right methods, the right master, the right motive, that's how you begin to live like a king. And through this series, I'm going to be trying the best I can to give you practical stuff that you can get your teeth sunk into, that you can use in your everyday life so that you actually can live like a king. No matter what subject we're on, it always starts at the same place. Before you can apply any of these things, you first have to surrender your life to the King. That means acknowledging that there's nothing you can do to go to heaven on your own. One man came down, fought that battle for you. He won it at Calvary. And you're going to have to acknowledge your own shortcomings, your own sin before Him, and ask Him to forgive you of that. And then you're going to have to be willing to surrender your life to Him. That means He's going to be the boss. He's going to be the Lord of your life. He's going to call the shots. And you have to be willing to do that because you want Him, the man who died in your place, to get all the glory. I think that's our reasonable service, don't you? And if you ask forgiveness of your sin, you surrender your life to Him as Lord and ask Him to come and fill you with His Spirit and take control of your life. Friend, that's what we call salvation. It's called being saved. You say it, you mean it, and you begin to live it out. So it's really all at the mercy of God, isn't it? You acknowledge that you can't do it by yourself, that you're going to have to depend on His grace. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to have a time of invitation. And if you've never done that, you've never had that solemn moment in your life where you made confession to Him, I've fallen short. Romans 3:23, all of sin comes short of the glory of God. If you've never done that, you've never confessed with your mouth that you trust God has sent His Son to die on your behalf and He's raised Him from the dead, if you've never acknowledged that and asked Him to come into your heart, friend, this is the time. This is the part of the service where you do that. If you're not saved today, you can leave this auditorium here in just a few minutes. You can leave here knowing that you know, that you know, that you know, that you're saved, that you're going to heaven when you die, and that God will give you power for victory in everyday challenges in this life. Why would you not want that? What are we going to sing, Gary?
346.
346. Let's stand. Let's sing this hymn, but more important than singing right now, and by the way, you're singing it to God. Nobody around you, it doesn't matter to them. This is a prayer you're singing to the Lord. You better mean it or don't sing it. But if you do mean it, and you've never asked Jesus to come into your life, do it now as we sing. Let's sing.
Oh.
How much are you going to give to him? Listen.
All to thee, I give my all to thee. All to thee.
Is that true?
Thine only will I be. All to thee, O Christ of Calvary, my prayer shall ever be.
One more verse, we're done.
Father, we thank you for the message this Sunday. We thank you, Lord, for our pastor and his time that he spends preparing, and the Lord, how he preaches with the Spirit. And we thank you. Continue to lead him and guide him and speak to our hearts, Lord, and help us, Lord, to have the victory in life that you want us to have, the victory that only comes through Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand on our hands as we dismiss.